the book of Job. Yes, we're still in the book of Job, and you will be in this book for a few more weeks. Today, Lord willing, I want to try and get through chapters 40 and 41. And this section is not too complicated. It's God answering a ton of questions that neither Job nor you or I could probably answer. But nonetheless, God has a purpose in the questions that he's asking Job. I just, for time's sake, would like to read Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go through these passages of Scripture together later. Let's look at that. Picking it up, chapter 40, verse 1. God is speaking. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Let's pray. Father, may through this passage we all be aware of our state as men and women. And although we are your crowning creation, we are but a speck in your sight. May we understand that we cannot comprehend your mind, your ability, your power, your holiness, your awesomeness. Oh, may the words of Job strike our hearts that we are but a vile people. And it'd be best if we just keep our mouth shut when it comes to judging you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for Job, for his humility, for his honesty, for his transparency. May we emulate that as we, Father, try to understand your workings in our lives, in our homes, in our families, and even in our church. May we understand it is not always about us, that you have the right to do what you will for your own honor and glory, as you did with Job. Help us, Father. I know there are some that struggle with this. So may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, guide, and illuminate truth to us. Hide me behind the cross of your Son, that your will would be done. Father God in heaven, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we have a lot to do this morning, although if time runs out, we'll pick it up next week. But I do want to try and finish chapter 40 and 41 today. It's very simple. God challenges Job's response and comes at him, questioning him about two awesome creatures that it created. The first one, the Bible named Behemoth, and the second one God has named Leviathan. And by the way, I think we ought to just leave God to naming the creatures that he created, amen? Although he did give Adam the right to do so, he substantiates it by what he says in the Word of God. Man has changed the names of these creatures, and you'll see that in just a few moments. You know, it was back in 2005 that an evolutionary paleontologist by the name of Dr. Mary Schweitzer discovered, listen carefully now, this is true, this is not fable, red blood cells and pliable blood vessels, or as they call it, soft tissue, inside of the leg bone of a T-Rex. How many of you remember hearing that in the news? Well, those of you who go to IGA, you
ought to have read that answers in Genesis because they did a big, big to-do on it. Bible-believing creationists proclaimed the preservation of soft tissue of a dinosaur as evidence. The dinosaurs were preserved in the fossil records much more recently than our evolutionary scientists would like to admit. Evolutionists were skeptical about this finding. In fact, I went to the website about the finding of Dr. Mary Schweitzer. And it's amazing how she's been under attack because her findings show that this must be a relatively young find. Evolutionists are skeptical that this material could really be soft tissue belonging to a bona fide dinosaur because they don't believe that soft tissue could survive millions of years. Guess what? They're right, it can't. So they're at least one conclusion. They've been dead for millions of years. You won't hear a whole lot about this because the devil don't want you to hear about it. But if you're a student of the Word of God, you're going to see that not only in the Bible, but in science and in history, all that God said is coming to fruition. Folks, we're living in the last days. People used to think that the building of Noah's Ark was a joke, and yet today we have a real live replica of Noah's Ark in Kentucky, USA. And God has said in His Word that when the latter days come, that He will show Himself to be true. Since that discovery, other scientists, in fact I counted three last night in my study, other scientists have discovered soft tissue within other dinosaur fossils. Why they didn't find them in the past, I don't think they were looking. And by the way, it was an accident that found it. They were trying to get this huge dinosaur bone onto the helicopter. And the only way they could get it onto the helicopter was to literally break it. And when they broke it and got it back in the lab, that's when they saw inside the bone the soft tissue. These findings support the creationist view, the biblical worldview, that yes, dinosaurs lived 4,300 years ago and were buried during the great global flood. Biblical creationists believe that both man and dinosaur lived at the same time. Why? Because the Bible says so. Take your Bible and go to Genesis, and I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll remember this week to give you the verse. I apologize. Last week I told you to go to Romans 1, and thank you, Jeannie. Jeannie was the only one. She yelled it out. Jeannie, I'm getting old. Can't hear up here. You gotta really yell it out. So I want you to go to Genesis 1 and verse 25. I want you to look at this. And God made the, what's that next word? Beast. And when we look at the word Leviathan, and we look at the word behemoth in the Hebrew, they are associated with this word beast. Ladies and gentlemen, God created Leviathan, and God created behemoth. What today scientists call dinosaurs on the sixth day of creation. How do you know that? The Bible says so. And the Bible is infallible and is absolute. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was, what's that next word? Good. And that's important to understand. There was no sin in the world. At this point, everything that God had made was good, was perfect. These animals and beasts that God created, they weren't ferocious, wild, killing beasts, but they became that way. And then on the sixth day, God also made man. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man to have dominion, because man is God's crowning creation, and God gave man the ability and the right to have dominion over all that he created. And amen to that. The book of Job, and more precisely chapter 40 and 41, if you go back there, give credence to the truth that we just read. Descriptions by God himself of these two incredible creatures known as Behemoth and Leviathan are found in the book of Job. And the book of Job was written in the first centuries after the worldwide flood. Most Bible theologians and scholars believe that is the timing of the book of Job. And so there would have been an understanding from Noah and the descendants of Noah of these great creatures that exist. Now, I do not believe they existed after the flood in the same ecosystems that existed before the flood. And any of you who know anything about science recognize that the world was much different after a worldwide flood, and that the new world could not sustain these dinosaurs, as we call them now, like it once did. But though some did survive, some species did survive for quite some time, Job contains more references to the creation of God, the worldwide flood, and other events that took place prior to the flood, or predominantly the pre-Adonavan race, more so than any other book in the Bible except the book of Genesis. Now, there is also scientific evidence to prove what I'm saying. And of course, it depends on the worldview that you're coming from. If you're coming from a secular worldview, if you're starting at this concept that billions and billions and billions of years ago there was a Big Bang, then your interpretation of the fossil records are going to be different than if you come from the perspective of a biblical worldview as a Christian and believe what God says. Amen? But you got the same fossil records, and the one thing about the fossil records is they're exact same. They're found in sediments of mud layers laid down by a great global flood, or as some say, a flood. But the records are the same. It's interesting that the evolutionist scientists like to talk about how, oh well, you know, you find most of these dinosaurs very deep into the strata of the earth, and you find a man a little bit higher. Well, good night. Logic will tell you that if a 10-ton animal died in a flood and sunk in the mud, they're going to sink far down further than you or I would, weigh 150 pounds. Amen. Common sense. But there are many references to historical events of dinosaurs and man living together, and I know that if you are truly involved in secularism, you won't believe that, but there are. How about the ancient rocks in Natural Bridge, Utah? On those rocks, displays of man with the dinosaur. Legends and stories of dragons are available for your reading that took place in medieval centuries in Europe. And the use of the dragon motif by the Chinese. Where did they get the pictures and the concept of these great lizards? Many creationist geologists now believe that the geological evidence supports the idea that the pre-flood world had a variety of ecosystems. Makes sense to me. The world was covered then by a global canopy of vapor. Because when God created the world, He created a perfect environment. And by the way, when God flooded the world, He not only brought the waters from below up, He brought the waters that were above the earth down. And what a deluge it was. It destroyed every living thing on the planet except those who were in the ark of Noah. Which, by the way, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved from the deluge to come, the destruction to come, you need to be in the ark of the Lord Jesus. Amen? You need to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He's the only one that can save you. Because there is another deluge coming. God promised that He would never again destroy the world by a flood, but the day will come where God will destroy the earth by fire. And there will be a great tribulation of 7 years where God will purge the earth and make it well again for the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. That's going to take some great purging. God does not want any of us to go through that horrific period of history. The only way to be saved out of that is to be in the ark of Christ, to admit to God as Job did. I want you to go back to that section that we read in Job this morning. And we only read a short section, but we'll glean through the rest, where Job says, verse 4, "Behold, I am..." What's he say? "I am vile." Wow. When you and I stand before a holy God, you will recognize that you are vile. Amen. And what is going to keep God from destroying us? A vile person, a sinful person in His holy sight. The only thing that will keep Him from that is if He sees the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ, in you. Amen. The Bible says it. I'm not making this up. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "He became sin for us," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Him, in Christ." If you're saved, you'll have His righteousness. God will look on you as white as the driven snow. Why? Because you said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I could offer You to save me. There's nothing I could do to save myself. All I have is but filthy rags to offer You." And remember that it was the prophet Isaiah who called all our good works and righteousness as filthy rags. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to do good. It's just saying if you try to offer all the good that you do and try to offer that to God and say, "Now God, see, look what I did. I'm a good person. I deserve to be in heaven." God will cast you away from Himself. He'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand." If you're here today and you don't know if you die, you go to heaven, today's a good day to know it, amen? Amen. Today's a good day to say, "God, I'm vile. I'm just like this guy Job. And I will lay my hand upon my mouth because there's nothing I can do." I love that verse. I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. Getting back to this text, and I'm going to try to be brief before I get into the actual text. The evidence of dinosaurs, by the way, was not discovered until 1820 by a man known as Gideon Mandel. He was an English doctor. And so the name dinosaur was not ascribed to these huge lizards, these fossils that were found until 1820, but that does not mean they didn't exist and that God didn't know about them. God created them. God knew all about them. And Job chapter 40 and 41, God tells Job all about him because he created him. And he knew all about them before any paleontologist discovered them. Because God in chapter 40 and 41, I hope that you've taken the time to read it, explains with exquisite detail these creatures. And by the way, before these dinosaur fossils were found, theologians struggled to identify what these two creatures were. In fact, if you have an old Schofield reference Bible, in the reference notes, it will say, this is possibly a reference to the elephant, crocodile, or the hippo. And you read through these passages and you say, there ain't any way this could be an elephant, that this could be a crocodile, or a hippopotamus. But that's the best they could do. Because no one ever saw these lizards until they were discovered. And it wasn't really until 1841 that nine different types of these reptiles had been discovered. And it was a very famous British scientist by the name of Richard Owens who actually coined the name dinosaur from the word dinosauria, which just means terrible lizard. It is the creator of these dinosaurs, so named by man, who is God, who gives Job a look at these remarkable creatures that our Heavenly Father called Behemoth in chapter 41, the land reptile, such as T-Rex and others, and Leviathan as sea monsters in chapter 41. And I want to remind you as we get into the text, I want to remind you that Job had criticized God, and he had also criticized God's method, and was in effect throughout the book of Job usurping God's authority as creator, sustainer, and judge of the universe. You remember that? That all through that, God was saying, Job was saying to God, if you could just come here, I could be like a good lawyer and I could defend my case before the holy throne. And then God comes on the scene as the great judge and Job says, I'm vile, I better keep my mouth shut. God broke into the bantering. Remember the bantering between Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? God broke in chapter 38 and the world went in. We see it again in chapter 40 and 41. God broke into the bantering using irony to drive into Job's soul the difference between a holy, omnipotent God and the likes of lowly man. We need to know our place, amen. But then on the other hand, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a great and awesome God. We also have a loving and compassionate Father. God challenged Job again. In fact, chapter 38 and 39, God just kept questioning, throwing the questions at Job. And now in chapter 40, 41, God will specifically ask Job, can you tell me about Behemoth, the dinosaur, the terrible lizard? So that's what we've named him today. But if you read this, there's no other conclusion that these have to be what man has now named the dinosaur. In verses 1 through 14, and you read that with me, God interrogates his subject. God puts Job in his place. And Job immediately, in verses 1 and 2, understands that he needs to humble himself. And he understands that he has questioned the Creator and sustainer of the entire universe. And God questions in verse 2, shall he, speaking to Job, that contendeth with the Almighty, instruct him? You get what he's saying? How many of you want to tell God how things are done? Put your hand up. That's what God is saying. Oh, we got one back here wants to tell God. Okay, two here. I'd be careful with that. You want to tell God how it's done. God knows all about how it's done. In verse 3 to 5, Job, after God appears to contend with him in a different way, with his love and the glory, Job then felt humbled. He rightly felt he was in no place at all to contend with Jehovah, much less to correct and rebuke him. Job once wanted to question God, and with great passion, remember, he demanded to be brought in the court of God. But now, after the revelation of God himself and the restoration of a relationship with him, that's all gone. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. There's a truth in there that every one of us needs. There's going to be times in our life where we're going to feel like the hand of God is pressing down on us, that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't care, that everything that we do, that God is just messing with us. First of all, that's not who God is. But that's who we think he is at times. And when we will humble ourselves, like Job did here, we no longer will even think of God. We will enter into such a harmonious communion with God that we will know that God loves us in a way that we could never understand. I hope you've been with me through this whole book, because through 37 chapters, Job just, let me get at God. Let me get at him. I'll tell him who I am. And then when God does come, he's as sweet as a cuddly pussycat, isn't he? That's because God is compassionate God. In verses 6 and 7, he is speechless. Listen, then answered the Lord unto Job, the Bible says, out of the what, whirlwind. Apparently, it's, we've studied this, there was a storm on the rise, and Eliphaz saw the storm and mentioned the storm, and they didn't know quite well it, but then God broke through that storm and said to Job, again, the second time he said this, gird up thy loins now like a man. Wow. Okay, you want to challenge me? Stand up like a man. And even man is but puny in the eyes of God. And I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. If you know everything so much, Job, tell me, because I've got questions about Leviathan, and I've got questions about Behemoth that I'm going to ask you. These are the greatest beasts of the earth that I ever created. Tell me all about them. And then he says in verse 8, will thou also disannul my judgment? Hey, if God passes judgment, be it far from you or me to question that judgment and to disannul the judgment of God. Amen? Because God is holy. God is right. God knows the truth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When you think a person has been judged unfairly, you better go to God, because God knows everything, then you don't know it all. Will thou condemn me? Gosh, to think that our Father has to say, would you condemn me? But he asked Job that thou may be righteous. Would you condemn me so that you would be right? And I think we have some people who would like to say, yeah, God is wrong and I am right. Paul said, let God be true and every man a what? Liar. Apostle Paul said that. He wrote to the church of Corinth, let God be true, but every man a liar. Because I'd rather hear what God have to say and believe what God is doing than to ever believe a man over God. God cannot lie. God can never step out of being who he is. And this is the problem with the world of religion today. Religion is making God after one's own image. Christianity is being in a relationship with God through Christ his Son, and being developed as he is. Amen. Verses 8 through 14, after the initial interrogation where Job is speechless before God, verses 8 through the 14, we find that God asked Job if his arm was powerful and his voice was strong enough to execute divine judgment. That's what this is about. In verse 12, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Can you do that, Job? No, but God can. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee. Saying, Job, if you can do all that I can do, then you can save yourself. You don't need me. Amen? That's what God is saying here to Job in the first 14 verses. And then from verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, now God says, okay, Job, you're so smart. Let me ask you some questions about this great beast that I created. Remember, he created this beast on the sixth day. Behold now, behemoth. And the word behemoth is a remarkable creature of God in many ways. The Hebrew word means huge beast. It refers back to that Hebrew word from Genesis chapter 1. Some say this is a mythological creature, but it cannot be because it is taken literally over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. It's not the first place behemoth or leviathan is mentioned. It was a creature created by God. It is a living creature. And as I mentioned, because of the lack of information, many theologians and Bible scholars declared that this possibly was a hippopotamus and leviathan was a great crocodile. Good night. When you read it, you'd have to say, it's no crocodile I ever ran into, or no hippo that I ever came across. So God gives an example of his great awesomeness and power, because nobody could create such a beast like this but God. The first clue was that behemoth was created by Jehovah himself. It would eat grass like an ox. Behold, now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass like an ox. And we know that many of these dinosaurs, they weren't carnificent. T-Rex was, but most of them ate what? Grass or vegetation from the trees. Further text will show that this can't be a hippopotamus or an elephant, because the truth that God himself reveals about his own creation does not fit. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel, saying how strong this guy's stomach is. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, I never saw a hippopotamus with a tail like a cedar. Have you? A cedar is a huge tree. But I've seen pictures of dinosaur tails, and guess what? Some of them, they could grow to be as big as a cedar tree. You know, the longer a lizard lived, the bigger it got. The same with, I don't know if you know this, if you put a fish in a 5-gallon tank, it will grow so big. Take that same fish and put that fish in a 55-gallon tank, and you'll see how big it gets. Trust me, I know. I used to, many years ago, this pastor was a teenager, worked in the pet department. And I used to enjoy doing that. When they came in, you put them in that 5-gallon tank. Then you take them out. If they didn't sell, you put them in the 10-gallon tank. Then you take them out of the 10-gallon tank. Hopefully by then they'd be sold, but sometimes they weren't. And you put them in that big 55-gallon tank. If they didn't get eaten up by the other ones, they grew to be really, really big. Same with lizards. The longer they live, the greater in mass they grew. And the thinking is, oh, how could Noah get those huge monsters on that ark? Well, good night. You know, have some common sense. I mean, I'm sure Noah did. He didn't bring the biggest one. In fact, God didn't send him. God sent him the young teenager or young juvenile beast. He didn't send them the biggest ones. They had to be sustained on the ark. And then they had to go out into a new world. And by the way, they didn't survive in the new world because the ecosystems of the world had changed. Few did. Obviously, history reveals that. But many of those species died off. And most, of course, or all, other than the ones who were on the ark, died. And were buried in great deluge of water and sediment. And that's what you find throughout the world. Isn't it interesting how there's evidence of there are fossil records on top of mountains of fish and animals that don't ever even belong in that particular part of the world. And I have studied this. In fact, I brought a whole page but decided it'd take me too long to go through them all. Scientists have found the carcasses of the bones, I should say, of dead animals that were flooded into Alaska, Siberia. And there's no way they could have ever lived there because it could not have lived in that kind of environment. So how did they get there? The flood. God really interrogates Job with this creature that we know as Behemoth. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones or flesh are wrapped together. They're so tight. They're like Leviathan. You can't even get a knife blade in between them. And that's what a lot of scientists say about the flesh of a dinosaur. His bones are as a strong piece of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that maketh him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains, I love this, bring forth food where all the beasts of the field. You know what that's saying? This is referring to the carnivorous beast. Up in the mountains is his dining room. And it's where he feasts. It's where all his food is. And guess what? If he wants to eat you, he'll eat you. That's basically what God is saying here. Job, Behemoth, when if he picks something to get for food, it's his. Surely the mountains bring him forth food. Verse 21, he lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. It's a lot of water. I don't know if we should take that literally. It's probably an allegory. But hasteneth not, and he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan. Of course, they would be familiar with the river Jordan into his mouth. So he can drink an awful lot of water. I can see why, without the information of a dinosaur, they thought, well, maybe this could be an elephant, because an elephant can use his trunk to bring in a lot and lot of water. So that's the first beast. And I'm not going to keep you here to talk about the second beast. I'd like to, but it's getting a little late. And I don't want to be remiss about bringing forth the truth of the second example of God's awesomeness to Jehovah. First it was Behemoth. And now he's going to talk about a sea monster. Chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And so the second example of God's awesomeness in creation is this creature named as Leviathan. Some today might say it sounds like the Loch Ness Monster. Well, who knows? God created this creature. And what I'd like to say about chapter 41, and if you go home and count all the questions, this is God giving Jonah 20 questions. Because there's literally 20 questions in chapter 41. You go count them. 20 questions. The job that God hits Job with. Okay, Job, you know everything? Boom, boom, boom. Answer this. And we'll take the time, Lord willing, next week. To look at this as we conclude chapter 41. And then we'll leave 42. Chapter 42 is only 17 verses. And you're going to love chapter 42. Because chapter 42 is the restoration of the man Job. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these good people, for their attention. But most of all, Father, may they hearken not unto me, but unto your word and unto the Holy Spirit. If there's some here today who aren't sure of their salvation in Christ, may today be the day of their salvation. Bless them. And Father, for us who are believers and children of you, may we take your word to heart. May we believe your word here in the Bible above all of that of man. Yes, we respect our scientists, but there's no greater scientist than you. For you are the creator. You are the sustainer of all that is. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and open to 4:8.